people feel this time of year, they're more attuned to Jesus Christ. And Michelle, and of course, Grandpa Gene. Maybe there's some others, Michelle, I don't know about, but really worked hard to do all this, and it's very nice. So thank you very much for that. Pastor Madafa is probably locked out by now. That means that sometime this morning, his wife and four children were told to leave the base, and he will no longer get to see them. Tomorrow morning at 8:30, his plane leaves from Ontario to Denver, of which time the family is not allowed at the airport. And from there, he will be going to his destination overseas, probably sometime Monday, Tuesday, something like that. As best he can, we stay in contact, but pretty soon, until I get his email address, after he arrives, I probably won't hear anything for a while. So, as Rennie said, and also Toby said, keep them in your prayers. And we'll look forward to a grand reunion not long from now, when we're all together. Okay? See, I'm sure there was something else I wanted to say. And I can't remember what it is. What does it say in the Bible? Oh, there, you got it. Okay. That's it. Bow your heads with me as we pray, please. Gracious Father, I thank you for this moment. And I give it to you. And Lord, as the under-shepherd here, I give each mind and each heart, as well as my mouth and my mind, to you. We need your Spirit to work in a mighty way to organize, orchestrate, and present this incredible, challenging material that's so timely. So may each person receive it. And Lord, keep Satan out of here. We don't want him here. He has no place here. As I want to give myself totally to you now, I want every person in this congregation to do the same. And if there's anyone who's hesitant, Father, I pray that the heavenly angels would overwhelm their choice and give us freedom of speech and of understanding and wisdom that can only come from heaven. So use me, bless us, and thank you for hearing and answering. Never failing nor forsaking, because you promised it to your children who we are, but especially because we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You know, last week I started with the very same thing, and I need these bank of lights out now that you see on the screen. And there's two reasons that I'm repeating this now. The first reason is because many of you were absent last week because of the holidays. The second was the Lord really impressed me of how incredible this information is, and it has to be shared now in a different way. So I want you to listen closely and look as you would. This is a study recently done by the George Barna Research. It is a Christian organization that, as to Christianity, so would Gallup poll be to society. Very scientific, very expert. This is a poll done with Christian people in 2001. And here's what George Barna discovered, and you'll see why this is so crucial to us today. When asked the question, is there moral truth, absolute truth? Asking adults, only 22% of the adults says yes. A whopping 64% said, no, it depends on the situation. Now that's incredible to me. That means the mindset of Christianity, we're not talking about secular society yet. In the adult arena, folks, 64% said, don't push that on me. You know, that's all right for you, but that isn't all right for me. Why? There's no moral truth. Now, if this doesn't shake you up enough, let's look at the youth now. Teenagers, is there moral truth? What's that percentage? 6 said yes. And talk about whopping, 83% of the youth that call upon the name of Jesus Christ said, it depends on the situation. Does that scare anybody else in here? Concern anybody else in here? Does that wake some of you up through sleeping? I'm serious. Not only that, let me highlight something which is incredible. Let's look at these again. Under the adults, at the age of 18 to 35, look at the percentage at age 18 to 35. These are our young people, folks. This is our brain trust. These are the resource of the future. Here are the ones that are so capable and that are so creative and are so able to do work and energy and the whole works. 75% of that age group say there is no moral truth. It depends on the situation. And then we look at the teenagers. Look what it says. Of those who call themselves born again, 76% say there is no moral truth. You know, I want to know who's pervading this. We've got to protect ourselves and our young people. As we develop this sermon today, you're going to see that there's a call of awakening today for all of us. It's very timely. Let's carry this a step further. What does this really mean? Let me show you what this means. Any system, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, or statement, the 27 fundamental beliefs, that claims to be objectively true or is unfavorable in its judgment, values, beliefs, or lifestyle and truth claims of any other culture is a power play. An effort by one culture to dominate another, and we don't want that. So don't you go bringing that stuff to me, because it's not relevant. By the way, in the 60s, those of you will know the name Hugh Hefner. If it feels good, do it. And now in the Christian community in the 90s, if it works, it's right for you. And of course, I want to know where this is coming from. Who in the world is pervading this to us and our children? And I want you to see what the study found out. The culprit in this case is not a person. It is a what? Philosophy. Nope. Permeates, a philosophy that permeates much of our society. Okay, what does it permeate? Let's go. Government, schools, come on. Movies, television, and music. It is a widespread cultural mindset and influence known as postmodernism. You can't see that. Postmodernism, that's the name of it. By the way, they gave it a name, folks. And there are segments of our society that aren't even Christian who are starting to be so astounded by this fact that they're beginning to agitate and train and teach and fight against this because they see the end result. What does that do to us? Let me tell you, I'm really concerned because we are putting our minds in the hands of government, school, movies, television, and music far more and on much greater and more often occasions than Scripture. And if this is permeating society, folks, it is entering our heads. We don't even know it. Oh, no, not me. I'm a member of the Fallbrook Seventh-day Adventist Church. Let me show you something. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. This is the end of Jesus' ministry, just about. And He came to a turning point in His ministry, and our loving, patient, merciful, compassionate Savior now takes on an incredibly different face because of the crisis that is before Him, just before His crucifixion. Take your Bibles. Turn to Matthew 23 with me. Everybody take a Bible. There's one in the back of the pew in front of you. Look at this. Go through it with me. We're going to look at the entire chapter. And let me show you how serious this is. And then we're going to see, we're going to bridge that over to you and I today. Here we go. Ready? Matthew 23. And now you turn to it, you go, oh yes. Oh, I know this. That's where he's going. Check this out. Then Jesus spoke to the who? Mine says multitude and his disciples. Who's he talking to? The people and his disciples. And what does he say to the people and his disciples? The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you to do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels of their garments. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogue. He's talking to the people, and he's talking to the disciples. And I can almost see the disciples, you know. Ever do this shoulder cringe? Wait a minute, if ever the disciples had hopes that they could bridge the gap between the religious leaders and their movement, it would certainly be now at this crucial time. And I could just hear them going, Jesus, you just eradicated any possible way in which we could ever allow ourselves with the power. And as long as the power is against us, we're done for. But Jesus isn't done yet. I want you to go on with me to verse 13. And Jesus then says this. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Who is he talking to now? The religious leaders. You hypocrites! Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you do not enter in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering in. He called them hypocrites, folks. In the Greek, that word means someone who pretends to be something they're not. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrite. Verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrite, because you devour widows' houses, even while for the pretense you're making long prayers. Therefore, you shall receive greater condemnation. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, because you travel about the seas and the land to make one proselyte, and when he has become one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourself. Verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. Verse 17. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple, which sanctifies you? Verse 19. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you tithe the mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, which is justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these things you should have done without neglecting the others. By the way, notice that Jesus was actually commending them on their meticulous paying of tithe, that they went into their garden and every tenth leaf off their herbs they would give to the temple. He said, way to go, you guys, but don't leave the other undone. What was the other? Be loving, be kind, be merciful. You want to be tough on somebody? Be tough on yourself. And Jesus is blowing the disciples and the people away. And now the scribes and Pharisees, who had never heard him talk like this, are stunned in silence as they listen. Verse 24, you blind guides who strain a gnat and swallow a camel. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, verse 26, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside of it may come clean. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite. Verse 28, even so you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 33, you serpents and brood of serpents. Whoa. Check that out. In the temple, Jesus speaking to the people and the disciples, and then He starts to address. Now let me show you something, folks. Here, let me tell you why before we go to this next slide. This is so typical and usual to us, we can walk right by it and not even recognize it. Have you ever been a teacher and stood on the chalkboard and misspelled a word and you hear all your students snickering? And then you suddenly stand 10 feet back and you look at the chalkboard and you suddenly recognize your mistake, but standing on top of it, you never see it. Look at this from the Desire of Ages. Jesus looked upon His adversaries who had rejected and despised His teachings. Who in the world is that? And who thirsted for His life? Who would possibly thirst for Jesus' life? They had assailed Him in great numbers, but their schemes to ensnare and condemn Him had been in vain. He had bright truth in contrast to their darkness and their error. Who is this talking about? The priest and the Pharisees. Desire of Ages, page 611. Folks, how did the leaders of the church ever get in position of fighting against the Messiah Himself in flesh? Did I lower my voice too much? Did anybody in this room miss that? See, we're standing on top of the blackboard. It's time to move back, folks. We're not talking about the enemy here. We're not talking about the heathens. We're not talking about the godless. We're talking about the chosen leaders of God's people. Adversaries. Plotting His life. Bringing darkness and error. You know, I got to thinking about this very carefully. First of all, don't tell me that Satan waited to the appearance of Jesus in the manger of Bethlehem before he started to deceive them. Satan started his plot well in advance of the appearance of Jesus to get their mindset to where they would not and could not accept the Messiah. Now, let's go back in your mind to the opening screen, folks. If before the first coming of Jesus, Satan had the people who were God's chosen leaders in the palm of his hand, do you feel comfortable? Let me tell you something else, folks. I sat down and I thought, wait a minute. Did Caiaphas have the internet? Did Annas have videos? Was there satellite? Were there movie theaters? I started thinking, how in the world could Satan, with so few resources, succeed so greatly that the religious leaders would reject Jesus in flesh? And today he has all those devices. And we discovered by George Barna's research that it's starting to impact Christians. And don't tell me it isn't affecting us. What are you looking at, folks? What are you listening to? What's happening in your life? If he could have them ready to reject him on the first, he's going to have them ready to reject him on the second. And guess who that is? You and I. Not only that, let me tell you another thing. Somebody say, well, you know, I went down to the Baptist church the other day, and by the way, one of the Baptist ministers, or two of them in the Fallbrook, are good friends of mine, lovely Christian men. Man, they don't have any of this problem. You know why? Because though Satan doesn't like how on fire for the Lord they are, they don't have the truth we have, folks. We stand to be a mortal enemy to Satan, not just an enemy, and he wants us dead asleep. Those are religious leaders who are plotting the death of Jesus Christ, of his church. Now there's something else. Look at this. But they were greatly perplexed. Who was perplexed? They themselves knew not what course to take. With eager anxieties, they watched the movements of those whose counsel they had always followed. Desire of ages, again, who in the world is Ellen White referring to in this chapter on Jesus? Who is perplexed? And in great eager anxiety and watching the movements of the council that they follow. You already saw who it was, didn't you? My son gave you the... Now I want it and you don't do it. The people, desire of ages, 6:11. Now go back to that slide, Sammy, and I want to show you what I'm really concerned about. The scribes and Pharisees were rejecting Jesus, and what were the people doing? They were greatly perplexed. They had great anxiety, and they were watching the movement of who? The scribes and Pharisees, before they decided which direction they were going to go, and what do you think they would decide? And then when we close this sermon, I'm going to read the text out of John that verifies this information. Their eyes are in the wrong place, folks. The eyes needed to be on Jesus, not on the scribes and Pharisees. If your eyes are on anything but Jesus, you too and I too will go down with the whole lot. I want you to know that our eyes need to be watching the movements of Christ. In fact, what does it say in Revelation 14? They followed the Lamb wherever He went. Who did they follow? Who did they follow? The Lamb, wherever He went. And now you see the fallacy. The people were following the religious leaders before they decided which direction to go. And I am very concerned for our welfare because society is inundating with its philosophy, our thinking. It's affecting us. We're not doing the work we should be doing. We're not the people we should be paying. Let me tell you something else. On the periphery of our church right now is false doctrine trying to enter in. Right now. And if you do not know Jesus, and if you're not focusing on Him, you're going to be picked off. The only safeguard is to know Jesus Christ. The only safeguard is to know His truth. And by the way, be careful which Bible study you go to, folks, because I'll tell you, Satan knows what he's doing, and he wants to infiltrate the mind and divert you from the real truth so that in the second coming, he will be as successful as he was in the first coming. Now, does that George Barna research project mean more to you now than it did maybe half hour ago? What are you watching? What are you reading? What are you letting your kids see here? How much time are you spending? Is the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Pastaneri trying to take fun from you and me? Or is it that we've uncovered a plot here that Satan has successfully perpetrated on Christianity so that we will not recognize the Savior of the second coming? This is incredible stuff. Look at this. John 12:32. Turn with me there if you would to John 12:32. Now let me tell you, as you're turning, I told you we'll confirm this information. You ready? This is the day after Matthew 23. The day after. And I want you to get ready for this. First of all, we're going to look at 32 because I'm going to sing a song to you. All right? What does 32 say? And if I be lifted up, and if I be lifted up, and if I be lifted up, I will draw men to me. Lift Jesus higher. Lift Jesus higher. Lift Him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto Me. You see, Jesus is telling us the antidote right now, folks. We need to be focusing on Jesus Christ, and we need to be lifting Him up. And His truth, as it is in Jesus, not as it is in some people or movements or whatever that they think they know better. In fact, how can we go on to new light or different light when we can't even deal with the Bible and the spirit of prophecy yet? Have mercy. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to Me. But He was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which He would die. Verse 33, 34. The multitude who? Come on, everybody. The who? The multitude therefore answered Jesus of, we've heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Folks, that's an incredible question. What a question. Who is the Son of Man? Do you see their confusion? They know who the scribes and Pharisees are. They know what they teach. And Jesus went down a whole list of woe, 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 hypocrite, hypocrite, blind guides, fools, snakes, sons of snakes. Who is this Son of Man, they said. Jesus said this, for a little while longer, the light is among you. The light, folks. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. You see, what do you got in your house? What are you utilizing in your house? What are you allowing in your mind? What are you going out and doing, thinking, seeing, hearing, listening to? The music, whatever. What is it? Is it light or is it dark? You see what Jesus is saying? While there's light, bask in the light, not the dark. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and He departed and hid Himself from them. But though He had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in Him. Who is it that wasn't believing in Him? The multitude. The day after 23. Why? Where was their eye? Religious leader or some leader? Some leader. Somebody says, hey, Ruth, you need to hear this. Their eyes weren't on Jesus Christ. And because they weren't on Jesus Christ, the multitude, it said, did not believe. Let's finish now. Ready? But though He had performed, by the way, so many signs. If I raised somebody from the dead, would you be more likely to believe in Me or not? More? How many think you're more likely to believe Me? And how many think not? Well, I'll tell you what the Bible says. I won't tell you whether you're right or wrong. Jesus said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophet, they won't even believe if somebody comes back from the dead. And what is Moses and the prophet? The Bible. Not manifestations. Not excitement. You know, come and see, come and hear. Hey, listen to this. The Bible. Many signs. Verse 38. That the words of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Did you ever wonder about that from Isaiah 53, what that means? Who has heard our report? Can I paraphrase it the way I see it? Who in the world is even listening? The very ones that we came to in person. That's what that means. Who has heard our report? No one. And who was it we gave the report to? Our very own. No one. Our very own. Who has heard our report? And, as it says here, and whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To His people. The arm. And they didn't hear it. Why? Because they were looking in the wrong place. We can't afford to do this, folks. We've got to clean up our acts, all of us. Let the Lord clean our acts up. Look at this. Verse 39, for this cause they could not believe. For Isaiah again said, he has blinded their eyes and he hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their hearts and be converted and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. You know, Jesus was here. He did those miracles. And what did those miracles do? Hardened the hearts of the multitude. They followed the religious leaders. Man, listen to the religious leaders now. 42. Nevertheless, many of the rulers believed in Jesus. Can you say hallelujah? No, you should read the rest of the verse, folks. Don't fall for that. Let's reread it. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men more than the approval of God. These men did it willfully, and the multitude did it ignorantly. So who is he talking about now? The rulers. So from John 12, following the day after Matthew 23, we get our answer. Notice what Ellen White says in finishing Desire of Ages, this beautiful book that I hope you're all reading. But when obedience to God requires self-denial and humiliation, these very persons stifle their conviction and refuse obedience. What is the issue? Self-denial. Let's go back. Self-denial and humiliation. Hey, I'm going to hit this one more time. I have to. We men have a hard time with humiliation. Humbling ourselves. We men do. We're proud, we're boastful, we're arrogant, we're macho, we have egos, we have testosterone, and all that stuff. You know? Is that what he said? The issue is here, when the Spirit of God comes, are you willing to listen and surrender and say, you know, the truth is I am a mess. The truth is I did do this. The truth is I am guilty. The truth is I need to apologize. The truth is I need to change. When it came down to self-denial and humiliation, the leaders left. And because the people were following the leaders, they left. And if Jesus, Satan did it before the first coming of Jesus, well in advance of that coming, he's more than doing it now through all his technological advances. He's doing it, folks. We're falling prey to it. We're falling prey to it. Now, let me give you some good news. As we go, oh, well, by the way, one more. Jesus said in his prayer just before his crucifixion or just before he entered Gethsemane, the battle of his life, Jesus said, this is life eternal. So my ears go like this. Ah, what is eternal life? Tell me. I want to know now. What is it? And so we say the reason why the heathen religion is so rampant in the world and they're the vast majority of people because heathen religions and some Christian religions teach that it's by your work. Us men especially like that, by your works, by your knowledge, by your accomplishments, by your abilities, by your money, your power, your fame, your fortune, your education. What? Trophies. Yes, trophies. And Jesus said, this is life eternal. This is what eternal life is. What is it, Jesus? That they know you, the God of heaven, and that they know me. And no means intimately, not just heard about it. That's Jesus' definition, just before crucifixion, of what salvation is. Friends, we need to be following the Lamb wherever it leads. You know, what a call to Seventh-day Adventists. You know why? We have a tough work to do now. You can see it's going to be even harder. I have in my hand the latest Newsweek magazine, which I absconded from Dan Houghton's office. Thank you, Dan. The title shows two very preppy, beautiful, young teenagers, a boy and a girl, and it's entitled The New Virginity. If you haven't read this and you've got a teen or a preteen, you need to get the article. Inside it says this, and I want to read it to you. The reason for the article is it turns out that fewer teens are active. Is that good enough, folks? You all understood me? Fewer teens are active. as parents and politicians debate the merits of abstinence program, here's what the kids have to say. It blows my mind. The parents and the politicians are debating. The kids have made up their mind. And they're making up their mind to wait. That's what the whole article's about. And I'm not talking about one or two pages. It goes on. Look at this. All those pages on this article. And here's one little sentence that links us now to what Barna said. Here's what it says. Rejecting these young adult and teens, rejecting the get down, make love ethos of their parents' generation. They're rejecting it, comma. This wave of young adults represent a new counterculture. One clearly at odds with mainstream media and their routine use of sex to boost ratings and sell products. Postmodernism. And these kids are saying, forget it. And their peers are saying, well, that's stupid. If it's all right for you, it's all right. And they're saying, no, it's wrong. And we're a Seventh-day Adventist. We're still out there playing around. Well, it's okay now to drink caffeine. Oh, social drinking's fine. That's no problem. You can gamble a little bit as long as you don't. And by the way, the corners of the Sabbath, come on, don't be a legalist. I want to be like these teens who are standing up in the face of peer pressure and community pressure and culture pressure and philosophical pressure that's extreme. And that's where you and I need to be, folks. At this Christmas time, we need to consider the gift that Jesus has to offer us as the Holy Spirit, which gives us the discernment, the understanding, the ability to see truth from error, to know what's going on, and to power to say, okay, I really want to see this new James Bond movie, but I'm not going to get it. Why? Because it pervades this very philosophy of postmodernism. And it fills our minds with its attractive and alluring visions and pictures that does not leave. And then we pick up our Bibles and we go, boring. Choosing virginity. That's what we need, folks. And my prayer is that we would do just that. Stand firm for Jesus and get to know Him. Father, as we ponder these thoughts and sing our closing hymn, we need Your Spirit to verify, validate, and to empower us to acknowledge and to live what we just heard from Scripture. How sad that Your own people were harassing, hounding, and rejecting You, while when You would wander out to the hinterland, despised by Your people, they would flock to You, and they would adore You, and they would respect You. Don't let that happen here, Lord. And may the Fallbrook Church make a difference in our conference. May the Fallbrook Church ripples go into the Union. May the Fallbrook Church affect the denomination all the way through the North American Division and the GC. That we have a job to do, and it's more fun to do what Jesus wants. And with His power, we can do it. Help us to this end. Let no one fear, and let no one shirk. And let us all go forward for You. In Jesus' precious name, we pray and thank You. Amen.